Now let me ask you a question. Do we have any stubborn people in the house this morning? Any stubborn types at all? Now ladies, do not jump up and point your finger at the guy next to you and say, here's one, he fits the bill perfectly. The truth of the matter is, you might fit that bill perfectly also. You know, the old saying is true, stubborn is, you know, as stubborn does, and some of you ladies do stubborn quite well. Now, the truth of the matter is, there are a lot of stubborn folks. Maybe I ought to define what I mean by that. The dictionary definition of stubborn is to be obstinate, to be unduly committed to your position, regardless of what that position might be. It means to be unbending, unbudging, unyielding, and generally speaking, just unwilling. Now, do we have any stubborn people like that in the room this morning? Probably so. Now, I need you to understand that it is not always wrong or bad to be stubborn. The truth of the matter is, there are some people that you have to be stubborn with. When someone is insisting upon you doing wrong rather than right, and you stubbornly insist upon doing right rather than wrong, that's good and that's right, and stubbornness is good in that case. But I have to tell you, when it comes to being stubborn with God, that's another matter altogether. In fact, the Bible has a word for it, a name for it. The Bible calls that being stiff-necked toward God. And I don't know any other way to say it but to say it like this. If you're stubborn with God, resisting what God's trying to do in your life, that's just stupid. I don't know any better way to say it. It's foolish. You are robbing yourself of the blessings that God has for your life. Now, let me give you some good news. God loves you so much. I mean, He loves you so much, He's not about to allow your stubbornness to mess up His blessedness. He loves you enough, and this is the good news. It may not sound like it, but He loves you so much, He's willing to break you to bless you. And this morning, we're going to see that. Take your Bible, if you will. I'm going to ask you, if you've already turned to 2 Corinthians, to look in the 12th chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In a moment, we want to begin our reading with verse 7. We're going to talk about being broken for blessing. If you've been with us, you know that we have for the last 6 or 7 sermons, Sunday morning, Sunday night, we've been involved in a series of messages on a very unusual subject. The title of this series is Broken and Spilled Out. The concept that we're dealing with is unusual in that it's, well, rarely preached. Now, we're talking about being broken before God. It's all through the Bible. There's hardly any book in the Bible that doesn't address this. Every major character that God uses in any significant fashion at all, He almost always puts them through a time of brokenness. I've said to you before that men do not use broken things, and God breaks things in order to use them. Well, we've been talking about this concept of brokenness, coming to the end of ourselves, and that's what brokenness is. Let me, one last time, and I think this is the end of this series, so one last time, let me remind you of our definition of brokenness. Brokenness is that process whereby God brings us to the end of ourselves so that we will be totally submitted and totally surrendered to God. Let me say that again. It's the process whereby God brings us to the end of ourself. To be broken means you come to the end of you and you said, God, it's you and you alone, you only, God, it is you. There are other ways of saying this. The Bible describes those who take death to self or die to self or crucified with Christ. All of these are terminologies or phrases that would describe being broken before God. Now, we don't often talk about this. We live in this day of health, wealth, prosperity, preaching, you know, of faith, theology, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, moan it, own it, sneeze it, seize it, whatever. You know, just declare what you want, God's got to give it to you. In that environment, we rarely talk about this need to come before God broken, humbled, repentant before Him. But the Bible has much to say about this. Now, this is the last of this series, and I don't think I'm going to go any further than this morning. And so let me just bring us up to speed again and review where we've been. We've learned some significant truth. We learned that God has, first of all, an affinity for broken people. If you are one, He has a place in His heart for you. Psalm 34 says that God is near unto the brokenhearted. We learned that the reason God has an affinity for broken people is because it's only when you come to the end of yourself that you begin to experience the beginning of God in your life. You'll never know what God can do for you until you come to that point of brokenness in your life. We learned that broken people have faith in the sovereign purposes of God. They do not demand that God do their thing, but they say, God, you do your thing and we'll just trust you. We found out that brokenness is a process. It's a process that can last for a lifetime and it's individually fitted to your life. In other words, God does what's necessary to break you. We also found out that brokenness is the opposite of pridefulness. It is pride that keeps us from being broken before God. We learned last week that brokenness is the way of new beginning. God starts us over again through the process of breaking. And then last Sunday night, we learned that brokenness can be a door through which healing grace comes into our life. Now this morning, we want to go a little further down the road and probably to the end of this road and talk about the blessing that God gives you when you're broken. This is sort of the so what message in this series. Maybe this is the message that answers the question that some of you have been dealing with. And that's the question of what's in it for me. You said, Pastor, you know, you've talked about being totally submitted, totally surrendered, broken before God. Why would anybody want to be like that? Well, I suspect the reason for it is because there are certain blessings that only come by brokenness. And if you refuse to be broken, you'll never know these blessings. Paul understood this. Let me show you some unusual terminology that he uses. Look, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. We'll skim this and jump off from this point. Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Now remember what that means. Paul had had a vision of heaven, and Paul said, just so I don't get the big head, God has allowed this thing to happen in my life. Verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." In other words, God said, no, I'm not going to remove this thing. Now watch these next few words. "Therefore," that is, because all this is true and God says, I'm not going to remove it, I'll just be sufficient for you to endure it. He says, "Therefore, most gladly," what a weird thing to say, "most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmity." Now, is he nuts? I mean, is he crazy? He says, you know what? God has told me he's not going to remove these terrible things from my life. He's just going to be sufficient for me to endure it. And you know, I've decided, therefore, just to boast about it, to take pleasure in it, to rejoice in all of this. He's got to be out of his mind. Unless he understands that with brokenness there comes blessing. This morning that's what we're going to talk about. I want to take a few moments and just jump off from here. We're not going to do what we typically do. We're not going to center our thoughts on just one passage of Scripture, but many. And I want to talk to you about two ways in which God blesses us by breaking us. Now before we get into this, I need to remind you of something. Brokenness is ultimately a choice. Are you listening? Brokenness is ultimately something you decide before God. You can go through the breaking process and never truly be broken before God. In fact, God can break you down without you ever becoming broken before Him. You must choose to finally submit and surrender. That's going to be important as we get into this message. Now, here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you two aspects of this brokenness for blessing. And as we get into this brokenness for blessing, the first is the most elemental. It's the most fundamental of all. And the second may be the most complex. Let's dig in. The first truth I want you to understand is this: God will break us to save us. Now, for those of you who are already believers in Christ, you know that you're saved. You pay attention on behalf of those who are not, but understand this. The first great blessing of brokenness is that God breaks us to save us. In fact, I would go so far to say, I don't think God saves you until He breaks you. I don't think you can be saved without some sense of brokenness in your life. In fact, without that sense of brokenness, you're never going to recognize your need to be saved. Brokenness is prerequisite for salvation. Write that down. It's amazing to me when you think about this, why people don't come to Christ. Have you ever just studied the gospel and all the aspects and facets of the gospel, the remarkable things the Bible says? The Bible says this good news of Jesus Christ is that your sins can be forgiven. I mean, all your sins can be forgiven, wiped clean by grace, no guilt in your life at all. The Bible in this gospel message describes the fact that you can have the assurance of your eternity. You can know for sure if you're to die tonight that you're going to go to heaven. The Bible talks about this good news, meaning that you can have peace in your life that passes all understanding. Incredible peace in your life. The Bible describes this gospel message as giving you power to live victoriously in this world. Can anybody explain to me why, reasonably, rationally, logically, why anybody would not want to receive that? You know, why is it that people aren't knocking down our doors, begging us to tell them more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it is indeed the good news that we say it is? Why aren't people more readily begging to know about the gospel of Christ? Someone says, well, it must be ignorance. They just simply don't know. They've never heard. One pastor friend of mine used to say that if people only knew what the gospel was all about, you couldn't keep them away with a machine gun. Well, I hate to disagree with him, but that's just not true. It is not taking a machine gun. And people do know. The gospel goes out night and day in our culture, and they're not ignorant. They do know what the gospel message says. So if it isn't ignorance, what is it? It's arrogance. It is refusal to be broken before God. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, "The wicked, because of pride, do not seek God." Hear that again. The wicked, because of pride, do not seek God. See, the truth is, before you can experience this forgiveness of sin, you have to be broken enough to acknowledge that you're a sinner and there's not a thing in the world that you can do about it. Before you can have this assurance that you're going to go to heaven, you must first of all acknowledge there's nothing that you personally can do to get you there. That if God doesn't save you, if Christ doesn't give you eternal life, you're never going to have it. Before you can receive this peace that passes understanding, you have to readily acknowledge the fact that your life is a mess and you can't bring peace into your heart. Before you can have the power to live victoriously, you have to admit that you don't have the power to live victoriously. And see, we don't like admitting those things. None of us like that. Most of us, we don't like to acknowledge how desperately, desperately, desperate we are. You know, we like to come to church and hear, "I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, it's okay." But I'm not okay, you're not okay, we're not okay, and it's not okay, only He's okay. You understand? Okay? And the reality is we're a mess. And unless there's brokenness in our life, we're never going to come to Christ. I hear some people talk about salvation, and I hope you don't get offended when I say this. But I hear some people give their testimony of salvation, and I think they're lost, not saved. I think they have a relationship with the church, not with Christ, a relationship with religion, but not with Christ. Because when you hear some people give their testimony about salvation, it sounds like they think they've done God a favor. "Yeah, let me tell you about the day I got saved. I gave my life to Christ." You know, isn't He lucky? Isn't God fortunate to have my life? "Yeah, you know, I decided it was about time for me to, you know, give it over to the Lord and let Him have my..." Can I tell you something? We talk as if we're doing God a favor when we give Him our life. We talk as if, you know, I've done a great thing. I've let God have part of my life. I've let Him into my life. You need to understand something. God doesn't want in your life. He wants you in His life. He doesn't want a part of you. He wants all of you. You're not doing Him a favor. He's doing you an act of grace. But it takes brokenness to recognize that. In fact, the reality, and this is something we might want to argue, I think all conversion is crisis. I think all conversion is crisis. Now, the word crisis does not mean emergency, but it does mean a dramatic confrontation of life. And all conversion is crisis. You say, well, what about little children who come to saving faith? Is theirs a crisis as well? Yes, but you have to understand something. Children don't have to go far to be in crisis. I mean, they live that way. They're already dependent, reliant creatures. I mean, they already know they can't handle things on their own. Doesn't take much crisis for a child to realize they need Christ. Hear me when I say this, though. The older you get, the greater crisis it requires. The older you get and the more resistant you become, the greater crisis it takes in life to bring you to that point of saying, "God, it's you and you alone." In fact, that's why statistics bear this out so readily. That's why when a person reaches a certain age, he's less and less likely to become a Christian. It just takes much more breaking to bring him to that point. Can I give you just a couple of examples of this in the Scripture? Some of you look at me really hard. You're wondering if you had enough crises in your life. You be the judge of that. Let me just show you a couple of places. You're in 2 Corinthians. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 9, perhaps the most famous of all the breaking stories where God breaks someone to save them. This is the story of a man named Saul. You know Saul as the one who became known as Paul later on. And this is the story that we often refer to as the Damascus Road experience. Whenever someone says they had a Damascus Road experience, it means that they came to Christ in a dramatic crisis moment. This is what happened to Saul. Begin reading with verse 9. "Now, if ever there was a self-sufficient, arrogant man, it was Saul. Highly educated, highly opinionated, ambitious and opportunistic. I mean, he was the type A religious bigot." Notice what it says, though, verse 9. "Then Saul still breathing threats and verse 1, chapter 9. "Then Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way." By the way, did you notice that phrase, "of the way"? Are you aware of the fact that the first name, the earliest name for the Christians, were people of the way? Before they were called Christians, they were known as people of the way. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. They were known as people of the way. When you follow Christ, you're following the way. Verse 2 again, and they asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. What an arrogant guy this guy is. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice. Interesting. They heard a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. In other words, he was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now, do you understand what's happening? Here's a man that God is breaking to save. Here's a man that God is breaking down through blindness and through an encounter, dramatic crisis encounter on the road to Damascus. Why is he doing this? He's breaking him to save him. Let me give you another account of this that may be even more impressive in some ways. Let me show you an Old Testament account of God breaking someone to make him right with him. Turn in your Bible to the book of Daniel and look in Daniel chapter 4, if you will. We mentioned this the other night in one of our messages on brokenness, but let me show it to you in the scripture. Daniel chapter 4, beginning with verse 28. This is the story of a king named Nebuchadnezzar. What an arrogant man Nebuchadnezzar is. Nebuchadnezzar is a man who's full of himself and thinks of himself as being, well, the source of all of his blessings. Now, before I read this, listen carefully. Before I read this, you need to know something. God had been working in Nebuchadnezzar's life, or trying to work on Nebuchadnezzar's life, by being gracious and good. Do you know that this is another whole message? Maybe I have to do this again next week. I'm not sure. But did you know that sometimes God breaks us through goodness? God's goodness can break us sometimes. Most of us are not broken by His goodness, however, because we're too stubborn. And so was Nebuchadnezzar. Now let me show you. God had been trying to break him by goodness. He'd already revealed in a dream what his plans for him were, and Daniel had interpreted. He'd already known the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and the miraculous delivery. You'd think all that would be enough, but it wasn't. Now verse 28, Daniel chapter 4, quickly. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar in the end of the 12 months he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Isn't he something? Don't you love this guy? He's just so full of himself. Verse 31. Now get the picture. He's walking around in the palace talking about what a cool guy I am. I am so great. I'm so awesome. Verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, that is, while he was still bragging, a voice fell from heaven. Now, when a voice falls from heaven, you know, generally speaking, you're in trouble. A voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, this kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Let me tell you what the voice just said. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're about to lose it all. You're going to lose your majesty, lose your authority, and lose your sanity. Here's what's about to happen to you, Nebuchadnezzar. Men are going to drive you out of this palace. You're going to end up in a field somewhere eating grass like a cow. And for 7 years, you're going to graze grass like a cow. He goes on to say that not only will that happen, verse 33, at that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers. What does that mean? Hair growing like, Jim, do you know what that means? Hair growing like eagle's feathers? I don't know what that means. And his nails like bird's claws. Got the picture? God said, you proud thing, you. Go eat grass like a cow. Verse 34. And at the end of the time, that is after the 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me and I blessed the Most High and I praised and I honored Him who lives forever. Amen. I bet he did. Read verse 36. And at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor of the King of heaven, all of whose words are truth and his ways are justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Duh. You get the picture? God broke him to save him. Now, I don't want to make this say more than it does, but I do think this is explanatory. I think some of us need to recognize what's going on in our lives or in the lives of people we've been praying for. Have you ever prayed for someone and asked God to save that someone and then it just seems like all hell broke loose in his life? His whole life just fell apart and you were praying, God, save him. And you're saying, oh, God, I wanted you to save him. And God says, hang in there, I am. Sometimes God breaks you before God saves you. Now I've got that look on your faces like, oh, thanks very much. What's in this for me though, Pastor? I'm already a saved person. I've given my life to Christ. I've come to that point of brokenness where I know I need him. All right, let me quickly give you one other thing and then we'll be done with this series. Point number two I want you to write down. God not only breaks you to save you, but after you're saved, God will sometimes break you to change you. Brokenness is the process whereby God often works Christ-likeness into you. You need to remember that salvation is not the ultimate goal. It's not the ultimate end. Sanctification is. Christ-likeness is the ultimate goal. The Bible says God works all things together for the good of those who love the Lord and called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:28 and 29. In other words, God has something more in mind just than keeping you out of hell. He wants not only to get you into heaven, He wants you to become like Christ, and sometimes He breaks you to do that. His Spirit in you is working to do this. You are aware of the fact, and we've mentioned it often, let me mention it again, that God's Spirit is in your life. You know that, don't you? I mean, the Bible makes it abundantly clear when you receive Christ, His Holy Spirit comes into you. John chapter 17, the Bible says in verse 23 that as the Father is in Christ, so Christ is in us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says that that Christ dwells in us by faith. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says the power of the resurrected Christ is in your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible talks about being the temple of the Holy Spirit in which the Spirit of God resides. Colossians 1:27 says, is Christ in you? That is your hope of glory. But what is He doing in you? I mean, no question to the whole issue. We know He's in us, but why? What's He doing? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, He is in you working to do His good will and pleasure. That means He's in you trying to shape your life and make you like He wants you to be, make you Christ-like. Here's the deal, though. Sometimes to do that, He has to use the broken moments of life. In fact, as you read through the Scripture, it becomes abundantly clear that some of the pruning process, the growing process, is painful. That's why it says in John chapter 15, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you bear fruit in Him. And it goes on to say, if you don't bear fruit, you're cast out. But even the branch that bears fruit is pruned by Him. That's a painful event. That He may bear more fruit. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, no chastening is pleasant for the moment, but afterwards, it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness of those who are corrected thereby. In other words, God is using this chastening in your life to change something about you. Psalm 119, verse 71, David said, it's good for me to be afflicted, for I have learned your statutes, O Lord. David was on a bed of affliction. He said, God used that terrible broken moment in my life to work on me. This brings us to an obvious question. How does God, and what kind of changes does God work in your life through broken moments? Well, I'm going to have to speed through this quickly, but and there's so many we could talk about. There's a catalog of changes that God will work in your life, but let me quickly give you three or four of these, and then we'll be done. I think God uses brokenness in our life in many ways. Through brokenness, we gain compassion for other people. I think one of the things you notice about people without compassion is they've not yet been broken in life. But people who've been broken in life tend to have great compassion. Can I show you an interesting text? Turn back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians quickly and look in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Remember, all of 2 Corinthians is this defense of Paul. And I want you to see something. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Paul says something interesting here. Hang tight with me. Keep your Bibles open. We'll just be another couple of minutes. But look in verse 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father." Have you found it? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort." Now watch this verse. "Who comforts us in all our trouble, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." What does he mean? He said, we've experienced something from God. The great compassion and comfort of God has been in our hearts. God has been compassionate toward us in our broken moments so that we in turn can be compassionate and give comfort to you in your broken moments. What you learn about people who've been broken is they tend to be the far more compassionate ones within the church. It's what we sometimes refer to as the waiting room syndrome. Have you ever been in an ICU or emergency room, waiting room? And you're there because your loved one is clinging to life, critically ill, and the room is full of other people with other people whose loved ones are critically ill, clinging to life. When you first come into that room, the only person you're focused on is you because of your pain and your hurt. But you sit in that room long enough, a day, 2 days, 3 days, you begin to discover something. People all around you are hurting. And it's interesting how compassionate people can be in those settings. They begin to take on the problems of one another. They begin to care for each other. They begin to look out for one another. Why? Because brokenness produces compassion. Let me give you something else that brokenness will do. Not only through brokenness do we gain compassion, but through brokenness we learn forgiveness. We learn how to forgive those who've hurt us. In fact, there are two things that do not go together. Bitterness and brokenness never go together. A bitter person is not a broken person, and a broken person cannot be a bitter person. The root of all unforgiveness is self-centeredness. Let me say that again. I want you to catch it. The root of all unforgiveness is self-centeredness. It is the idea that I have been wronged, and you're focused on your rights and what's wrong in your done wrong in your life or done wrong to your life. When you find someone who is bitter, I promise you, you have found someone who is not broken. I'll tell you something else that we get through brokenness. Through brokenness, we develop a servant's heart. You know what a servant's heart is? A servant's heart is the heart of a person who wants to serve God just for the sheer joy of serving God. Unbroken people may serve, but they don't serve with a servant's heart. They serve in order to be recognized, to get the accolades. They serve so that people will slap them on the back. And they're hard to deal with because you're always having to stroke their egos. But broken people serve for the sheer joy of service. And then I'll give you one last thing and then we'll be done with this. It's through brokenness that we become transparent and confessional before God. See, broken people aren't like unbroken people who are always hiding something. When you're a broken person, when you come before God totally surrendered, you're not hiding anything anymore. Broken people make excuses. Not my fault. Everyone else is doing it as well. It really wasn't that bad. Unbroken people make those excuses, but broken people never make excuses. They just say, I'm a sinner. I did wrong. I made a mistake. Oh, God, forgive me. Unbroken people blame others for their problems. It's her fault. You know, if my wife had been what she ought to be, or my parents, if they had raised me the way they ought to raise me. If that church was the kind of church it should be, if that pastor the kind of pastor, if that school teacher was the kind of school teacher, my child, let me tell you something. Unbroken people spend their life playing the blame game. But broken people never do that. They just readily acknowledge, I'm a sinner saved by grace. See, it's unbroken people who never bend a knee at an altar. Never ask someone to pray for them. Unbroken people are never willing to admit that they're struggling with lust, they're struggling with pride or fear. But broken people don't mind because they're broken. They're transparent. They can't hide anything anymore. Okay, put that together, and that's what we have. Brokenness brings change. Look at your life for just a moment as we finish this up. Ask yourself some questions. What is God doing in my life? Does there seem to be issues? Do there seem to be problems in your life that God is using to shape you in some way? Don't be stubborn. Don't be resistant. Are you a person who's never quite understood how surrendered you must be for salvation's sake? That there's not a thing in the world you can do to save yourself? God may be trying to show you that this morning. He may be bringing you to that point of saying, God, I can't do it anymore. And as soon as you get to that point, you're exactly where you need to be. You're at the beginning of it all. God is breaking you to bless you. Just say yes. Father in heaven, thank you for this series of messages. I have to be the first to confess that the message has often been much greater than the sermon. The truth that you have given is so often so much more powerful than my ability to convey it. We desperately, desperately, desperately need to recognize how desperately, desperately, desperate we are. Until we come to that point, even as a church, we're never going to really understand all that you want to do in our lives. So, Father, if brokenness is a choice, then I choose once again to be broken before you. God, I want to be totally submitted and surrendered. I realize that I've said it before and I've done it before and I've messed up again and again. But I come again and say, Lord, I want to be totally submitted to you. Every time I try to do something on my own, I mess it up. Or if I don't mess it up, I do it well but have no fruit from it. It's because it's not of you, it's of me. I cannot preach in a way that'll change lives. Only you can change lives when I surrender my preaching to you. I cannot witness to anyone in a way that will win a soul. Only you win souls when we're surrendering and submitting our witness to you. Father, I pray for a church full of people who are willing to be broken before us all, and more importantly, broken before you. I pray for a time when altars will fill with people who are readily willing to admit how desperate they are. I tremble when I pray the prayer, but I must. Dear God, break us so that you can bless us. And may we not be stubborn. May we readily submit to you. Thank you for the privilege of being broken people used of you. I think I would rather be broken and used than to be unbroken and put on a shelf. Have your way in us, dear God. We're going to worship you for a few moments, Lord, and we ask that your Holy Spirit work in our lives, begin changing us from within, breaking us as you must. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.